We're doing Kuf Bet, the 102nd Psalm. One of my favorites because I love the way this is usually sung. I did want to point out that this is one of the first sources that we have of prayers. This one is actually called a tefillah. Now, we have sources for tefillot, of course, in the Torah. We've got the first person who ever thanked God was Leah. The first person who ever called out in the name of Hashem is Chava. The davening that we have of the Amida in silence, we learn from Chana. And she was standing there, her lips were moving, but nobody heard her. But in this particular case, you've got here a prayer, Tfilah La'ani. Now, typically an ani means a poor person. But the word inui means tortured, or it means oppressed. And it's a tefillah for an ani. Notice le'ani. Now the word le can mean shell, just like we saw le David. It can mean for, it can mean belongs to. So you could say that this is a tefillah for the oppressed, or it's a tefillah by an oppressed individual. Ki ya'atof. The word la'atof is usually translated as a person swoons or faints, and I don't know if that's what your translations do. But I already explained to you that the word la'atof actually means to wrap. And the wrapping is, according to the Radak, when a person's head rolls over into himself as if one were in a fetal position. This is an expression, by the way your body bends over is an unconscious, automatic response to horrible grief. It is also the sense of helplessness that we turn back into this fetal position. And so the word la'atof is indicating that a person at this stage is turned in on himself, precisely because there's no one else around. If there is someone there to help you and support you, you cling to them, you hug them. But if there's no one to do that, you sort of like hug yourself and turn in on yourself. And at that point, ulifnei Hashem yishpoch sicho. And at that point, he pours out his siach. And I told you that siach is non-purposeful conversation. It's not get me the water. It's not asking for anything more as much as it is for somebody to give him a listening ear, somebody to hear what he has to say. And so you're expressing your feelings. And now comes the actual content. Since this is the Her, comes the actual content of the tefillah. Hashem shima tefillati. Please God, listen to my prayer. V'shav'ati elecha tavo. Now, the word shav'an means usually a plea, and I don't know what your translations do with this one. It's very interesting that you notice that we don't hear who the author is. Doesn't tell us, David, doesn't say who wrote it, not Bnei Korach. Rashi tells us the ani is Am Yisrael. It is the cry written for Am Yisrael in its oppression. Radak explains, this whole thing was written for those that are in the diaspora under persecution. Sfono adds that it is somebody who is living in terror of Milchemet Gog u'Magog. But it means the great gigantic battle that will occur between major powers before coming of the Moshiach. And before the coming of the Moshiach is something called Chevle Moshiach. Chavalim means, in fact, that horrible pangs that come before Moshiach, because there's going to be horrific suffering. It's why so many believed that World War II and the Shoah was Chevle Moshiach. And you had the powers of the Allies and the Axis, Gog u'Magog. Of course, with our limited scope, we don't necessarily have the sense to see how history plays itself out. For 1,000 years in the eyes of God is but merely a fleeting day, you understand? So when that would actually be, we don't know. Ibn Ezra tells us that this was written in prophetic vision about what would happen to the exiles, the Jews in exile, and what will ultimately happen upon their return. You'll soon see how actually contemporary this would be in the process. And Malpim simply tells us straight out, this was clearly written by somebody who was among the exiles, writing it for his people. Because it's written in first person singular, you see. Listen to my prayer. Please, my plea comes before you. Malbin differentiates between tefillah and shav'ah. He says a tefillah is a prayer in which the individual pours out his heart, but for the collective, for the community. Whereas a shav'ah is a person's plea for himself. And what does he beg? Al taster panecha mimeni biyom tzarli. Don't hide your face from me in the day of my troubles. When I am in trouble, when I am in a vise, being squeezed, the place is narrow, tzar. Hate elai oznecha, turn your ear to me, biyom ekra, on the day that I call. And at that day, maher aneni, quickly answer me. You know, of course, that the Ribbono Shel Olam had foretold in the Tochacha that there would come a time when he would hide his countenance from us. To hide his countenance does not mean that he does not see, but that we would not be able to see that he's present. It will make it look as if God had abandoned the world. And the question is why? Radak tells us this is a promise that Hashem made in Devarim in the 31st chapter. V'histarti panai mikem v'haya le'echol. I will hide my face from you, and you will be left open to be consumed by others. And he's writing in the Middle Ages, and this has been fulfilled. And we, who are in the 21st century, can turn back and say, not so long ago, this was fulfilled. Since it had been fulfilled more than once, when he says, Al taster panecha mimeni, he adds the word radak, od. I know you promised and you keep your promises. Don't do it any more. You've already done it. Enough already. And that's why he adds, says Radak, the line, maher aneni. You've done it. We've gone through it. Ginigshoin. Now it's time to answer my prayers. Ibn Ezra says, make it clear. If he hides his face, he still sees, even though he cannot be seen. But because he's using an image, a human image, Dibrat Torah bilshom bnei Adam, the Torah speaks in the human language. If I hide my face, you can't see me, and of course I can't see you as well. You know how little children, you can't see me, but I can hear. So when he says it, and if you hide your face from me, at least don't block up your ears. I want you to at least to hear. Why? What am I asking? And he tells us as follows, Kichalu be'ashan yamai, ve'atzmotai kimoked nechahu. For my days have been finished in smoke. It means that they flew away like so much wafts of smoke. And my bones are scorched on a bonfire. What generation could say this not merely as a metaphor, but could say this as something that actually happened? Now, Radak, who lived through the persecutions of the church, who had seen what an otta de fe, you understand, would have been, and this is even before 1492, because he's lived earlier than that, who sees how they took Jews and burned them at the stake. I need you to know that in the First Crusade, over 1,000 children were burned at the stake in Paris for saying Aleinu. So when he says, my days are wafted away like so much smoke, and my bones are scorched by a moked, and a moked is a bonfire, the source of where one burns a fire. Goodness gracious, you see, it's no longer just a metaphor of describing troubles and the fleeting of life. It is actually an actual description of what was happened. And that's exactly what the Radak tells us. He says, we've been through this. We've actually been through this. And it turns out that those that are survived are scorched. The others are burned solid, and they're fleeting like so much smoke. But those of us that have survived, we've been scorched. And the scorched means that our faith has been damaged. It's been marred. We're not the same people that we once were. Hukah ka'esev vayivash libi. My heart is dried up. It's been beaten like grass under a beating sun. I'm shriveled. In other words, my faith, my emotional capacity has been burned out. Ki shachachti me'achol lachmi, for I have forgotten to eat my bread. Sometimes when a person has given up on life, in fact, frequently people, when they are just before death, no longer want to eat. But the description here is to indicate for somebody who, in Yiddish they say, I've lost my appetite for life. And therefore I've forgotten to eat. My body no longer awakens in me the push to live. Somebody who is literally at the precipice of utter and complete despair. And a very good description frequently, and this is what our Mefarshim say, of depression. That when people are deeply depressed, they often forget to eat and sustain themselves. They just completely let themselves go. And from what? What was it? It's almost as if this out-of-body experience, mikol anchati, from the sound of my groan. You're hearing this krechts come out, and it's like, I'm shocked, and where did that come from? Not recognizing that it's coming from me. Davka atzmi lepsari. My bones cleave to my flesh. In other words, I'm skin and bones, and this no longer this dissociation where the body is groaning and the mind hears it and doesn't even recognize that it's me. And now comes a gorgeous section. Dimiti lekeat midbar. I am like, and this is a bird, keat midbar, that lives in the desert. It is a from the family of the owl. Now, what sound does the owl make? He just described that he has this groan. Ooh, it's this breathing, the last gasps. It's very much like agonal breathing before death. Dimiti lekeat midbar. I am like that owl. Hayiti ke Chos Haravot. This is another kind of a bird that lives in ruins, again from the family of the owl. And they are not seen by day, they are hunt at night, and you hear them at night. Remember, we are describing darkness. We are describing the lack of light. One of the great scholars of the 20th century has argued that the word Hayiti, as it appears in Yeshayahu and in many other places, is a double entendre. It is not only the verb to be in past tense, I was, but the word Hayiti is he, and you have it in Eicha, Nehi. It is like the sound itself. I coo, I call, like an owl in the ruins. Shakadeti veye. And the word shakadeti in this case is a bit difficult. Typically, shakadeti means I rushed. You know that the shkedia, the almond tree, is the first to blossom in Israel. So the word shoked usually means rush ahead of time. So therefore, Mitzudot says, I rushed to flee like a bird. Because the moment you disturb the bird, right, there's any kind of emotion, what does it do? Rushes to flight because it constantly is living in fear. Rashi, however, and Radak too, says the word in this case means lishkod, shakdan. A student who is a shakdan is extremely diligent, who sits for hours and hours and hours and crams. Radak says it's even obsessively. And Rashi says, I've focused on myself. Shakadeti, in other words, I've obsessed, I am focused. It then continues, there says, kitzipo, like a bird. So if it means I rushed, I don't need the word eye. But if our scholar is correct, then it means I rushed and cried, like a bird. Boded al gag, alone on a rooftop. Earlier, he was inside the ruins, but somebody came into the ruins. So he went to the rooftop. There, rushed, because somebody came in. So I rushed to the rooftop. This notion of Am Yisrael is a bird is deep in the language of Kabbalah. Some of you might remember a song that we sang, at least in youth groups when we were young. A little bird is calling. You remember? Yeah. In Kabbalah, it often describes this nation of a bird. And who is the bird? Not an owl, which is a trace animal, but rather a cooing of a dove that mates for life and is calling out for its mate, who is Kutsha Brichu. But the notion, by the way, did you see he used one net bird, another bird, then he just used the word bird itself, all of these. But it's all in the desert, in the ruins, on the rooftops, homeless. To indicate, in fact, Am Yisrael in either the ruins of Israel after the Churban, or in ruins of their communities that have been destroyed, and then they have to wander again and again, like a wandering bird. Kol hayom chilfuni oivai, all the day long, they denigrate me, my enemies. They mock me. They curse me. Meholelai binishbau. Look at the irony in Ivrit. Lehalel is to praise. Leholel is wild revelry. Drunken revelry. Meholelai in this case means those that revel around me. Binishbau. They swear using me. It means they swear I should not be like the Jew. Others say, no, when they want to curse another goy, they call him dirty Jew. And Radak suggests another idea. He says, no. They actually swear by me. They swear in the name of another Jew who they turned into a god after they crucified him. And he says that this is a veiled mockery to Christianity. They mock me. Remember that the church argued that our suffering is a punishment and is therefore justified by those who've accepted Christ for us having rejected him. And therefore, it is not only permissible, it's bechal a mitzvah to persecute the Jew. Because the Jew's existence, and as long as he's around, a thorn in the eye of the church. That's the way it's been. That's the way it still is to this day. Those that revel, those that laugh at me, use me, use another Jew to swear. Because they swear in the name of Tashket. Esther Kalechem Achalti. I've eaten ashes, like one would eat bread. Veshikuvai, and my drinks, babechi masachti, are poured out together with crying, with tears. I drink my tears. Mipnei zamcha, because of your rage, your anger. Vekitzvecha, your fury. Ki nesatani, for you lifted me up, vatashlicheni, and then you cast me down. First you brought me up to make it that much harder and longer the fall. But I was at the heights of all people, and from there I fell. Yamai ketzel natui. My days are like the cast shadows, you know, before the sun sets. Ve'ani ke'esef yifash. And I am like dried grass after a long, hot day. Vata. But as for you, Hashem, le'olam teshev. You will sit forever on your throne. Vizichrecha ledor vador. And your memory, calling out your name, will be passed on for generation to generation. The implication being, I'll be long gone. And no one will remember me. But you'll still be here. Your author has given up. He won't live to see the Yeshua. He's a lost person. And he will probably be forgotten. He's nameless. He's a nami who's been scorched. But he foretells his vindication. The fact that his death had meaning. Why? Atatakum. You. Now you know that in Hebrew I don't need ata because takum means you will rise. If I say ata, it means to the exclusion of others. Ata velo ani takum. You and not I will arise again. Terachem Tzion. You will again have mercy, love for Tzion. Ki et lechanena. For the time to give her a gift, a free gift. Chanunim is not just pity. It's to give somebody something, whether they deserve it or not. Ki vamoed. For the time has come. Remember that Yeshayahu Navi said, Be'ita achishenna. In its right time, I will rush it. It's either rush it, or it's in its right time. You're either going to give birth prematurely, or it'll be, it's either full term, 9 months, or it's going to be rushed earlier. Which is it going to be? We have one promise. Moshiach will come either earlier, because we deserve it, or he will come in his right time. But what we know for sure, the time will come. He's demanding, get up and have pity for Tzion. For it is the time. We've suffered enough. And if not, kivamoed. The time has come. Take your pick. We've fulfilled the full kind that you had predicted of Golos. Why? Ki ratzu avadecha et avaneha. For your servants have wanted her stones. The word ratzu, says Rashi, they loved, they yearned for the stones of Yerushalayim. They've yearned for it. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who, as you recall, wrote all of those beautiful songs for Tzion, tells us as follows, and this is Yehuda Halevi in the Kuzari, Atatakum, you will get up. When? When Israel will long for the earth of their country. When they love Eretz Yisrael, that's when you will come and rise up. In other words, the Kuzari, the Yehuda Halevi, felt that it was up to us to take the first step and prove to God how much we want it. So he treated the words, as Radak does, as the word Ratzu, I want, I yearned, I loved it. Sforno says, opposite the generation that was in the desert, that despised Eretz Yisrael and didn't want to go there and loved the Golos. Malbim says that the word Ratzu is a double entendre, and the word Leratzot means to appease or to fulfill a term. Ratzu et avaneha, they paid the price for the stones of Israel. And he says it in two ways. Number one, we bought it. Number two, we paid the price. We paid the price of suffering that we've earned the stones and the dust of Eretz Yisrael. Therefore, you must, Rabbeinu Shalom, come back. He adds also the Malbim. If you will remember, Hashem told the Navi that he would unleash his rage on the stones and the wood, and therefore burn Beit HaMikdash, so that Am Yisrael would survive. So the price of stones and wood has already been paid. It's time to come back. Malbim says, what price have they paid? They've poured out enough blood, enough bloodshed, enough Kiddush Hashem, precisely because they loved the stones. And what are the stones? The stones, he says, symbolizes their faith in Hashem, and in the promises that this would be the place where the Shekhinah would again rest. It's not a fetish. It's not that we idolize a wall. It is the fact that we recognize we're holding on to that piece of stone because we believe that that place will again be rebuilt. And therefore, he tells us, Ratzu avadecha, your servants, because they're your servants, because they serve God, they yearned for those stones, and they paid the price for those stones. Ve'et afarah yechonenu, and they had pity and mercy over her soil. You should have pity and mercy over us. We're not soil, we are flesh and blood. Ve'yo'u goyim et shem Hashem. And if you don't do it for our sake, do it. Because then all the nations, all the goyim, will fear the name of Hashem. When? V'chol malchei ha'aretz et kvodecha. And all the kings and powers of the earth will honor your glory. They will fear your glory, your essence. When will they finally recognize? Ki bana Hashem Tzion. For God has built Tzion. Or when God will rebuild Zion. Nir'ah b'chvodo, the ineffable God, the invisible God, will be seen in his essence, meaning that the return of Am Yisrael is the most obvious manifestation of the presence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Then they will know, pana el tfilat ha'arar, that he had turned to the prayer of the Ar'al. Who is the Ar'al? In modern Hebrew, as in ancient Hebrew, the word Ar'al is a tree, and that's what Radak tells us. It is similar to a juniper. It grows in the desert. So the juniper trees that are actually native to the area grow there, and there is a form of juniper that is rather lowly, breadth a bit wide, has red little berries on it, and that's the Ar'al, because he sees himself in a desert as a remnant of a civilization where there once had been something growing. He is seen now not as a bird, but as this little remnant plant that's barely clinging to life. And God turned to the prayer of this destroyed remnant, this charred remnant. Others argue, no, that it is actually a thorn bush that grows in the desert, very much like the sneh that Moshe Rabbeinu saw. It dries up when there's no water. It shrivels on itself and becomes a tumbleweed. If you've lived out near Arizona or Northern California, you've seen the tumbleweeds blowing in the desert. So they can bloom, then they get cut off of their roots, and they're a tumbleweed. And what a beautiful image for Am Yisrael as this tumbleweed, because in the sneh, the fire was burning in the sneh, but it was not consumed. Though it's dried, crackled, growing in the desert, it rolls with the wind. But what does it do in the process? It spreads its seeds. And when rain comes, it takes root again and comes back to life. So it looks like it's been taken away from its original place, but it grows. Rabbi Felix argues that it is based to a tamarisk tree, which grows in the desert, based on the fact that the Arabic name is similar to Ar'ar. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says, the word Ar'ar here is not a tree at all. It continues the image of the wandering homeless bird. It comes from the word Ariri, and Ariri is a person who is alone and childless, has been cut off from its past and has no future, because he argues that the person who wrote this is at the brink of destruction and death, has no continuation, but is praying for his people. You turned to the prayer of the Ar'ar. I'll be lost in the sands of history. Velovaza et filatan, and he did not disdain their prayers. Turns out that the revival of Am Yisrael and the return to our land is an answer to the prayer of all those nameless Kedoshim who were burned. This was their prayer that there would be, if you like, a nekomeh. But the nekomeh is not merely vengeance by taking their blood or bringing them to justice, because there isn't sufficient horrible justice to do them justice, if you like. There isn't a hell that's hot enough for them. But rather the vindication of our people, that our death was not meaningless, and that their prayers, though we don't know their names, they are merely the Ani, was answered. And when that will happen, all the nations of the world will recognize our God. And when he rebuilds Zion, and that's why he tells us, Tikatet sot ledor acharon, this should be written down to the last generation, Ve'am nivra, and to a people created, a new people recreated, because to create, livrot, means something out of nothing. You made us all over again, a nation out of nothing. Yehallelu, Yehallelia, a nation reborn, will praise God. In other words, this is a message in a bottle, written by somebody in Gottes, for a generation, the last generation, to see this was my prayer. It will come true. And you will know, ki hishkif mimron kofsho, that he was watching from the heights, the holy heights. In other words, you thought that he covered his face, you didn't see him, but he doesn't see. He was watching all along. Hashem mishamayim el eretz hibit. Hashem from the heavens was looking down to earth. In order to do what? Lishmoa enkat asiyo. To hear the cries, the screams of a prisoner. Lefateach bnei tmuta. To unchain. Bnei tmuta means those that will die. It means mortal man. Or it means those on death row. Those that are about to be taken to execution. Lesaper. He will unchain them so that they can tell B'tzion Shem Hashem. And here we get a promise of Trias Hamesi. Those lost souls, those taken out to be killed, will come back, and that's why they will be, if you like, a nation reborn, recreated out of nothing, out of the ashes. And they will tell in Zion, they will cry out in Zion the name of Hashem, and sing his praises, B'Yerushalayim. When will they do this? This is Triyat Amesim. B'Hikabetz Amim Yachtav. When all nations will gather together and come there. U'Mamlachot. And all kingdoms will come. La'avod et Hashem. To serve, to worship the Ribbono Shel Olam. This will be, of course, with the coming of the Moshiach. But meanwhile, on the way to it. Ina baderech kochi. But do you see the ktiv? It's written kocho. In Upnei HaKavod we say kochi. On the way to the Yeshua, on the way to Eretz Yisrael, he oppressed and he diminished my strength, or kivyochon, his strength. It seems like God didn't have the power. Kitzal yamai. He shortened my days. Omar! So I will say, and this is the last message of a dying person, I say, Keli, my God, Al ta'aleini b'chatzi yamai. Don't take me up in half my days. Bedor dorim shnotecha. Your years go from generation to generation. In other words, you're eternal. There's a suggestion here. Can't you forgive me a couple of years? You've got plenty of them. Or, I can't do the job. I won't be able to. But you'll be around. I'm gone. Please don't take me before my time. But if you do, I know you will be around. And Rashi says, he says, my God, don't take me up before my time. And you know what he answers him? Your years will last from generation to generation. He's telling the dying person that he's going to do what? He will be around forever. He will be eternal, like his Ribono Shel Olam. Says Rashi, these are the words that Hashem promised to Am Yisrael. They'll murder you, they'll kill you, but I'm telling you that you will be around from generation to generation, even if the individual is killed before his days. So his response to him, this is like a dialogue. Lefanim ha'aretz yasadata. Way back when, in early times, you established the earth. Umase yadecha shamayim. And the heavens are the work of your fingers and your hands. Hema yovedu. They will be long gone. The heavens and the earth. Vatatamud. But you, God, will withstand. You will remain. Who's saying this? Is it Hashem saying it to us? No, we didn't make the heavens and the earth. The response was, we tell him, you will be around when it'll all burn down. V'chulam keveged yivlu. All of them will be rubbed out like so much cloth. What's all of them? The earth, the heavens, and everything in it. Kilvush tachrifein. Like a garment that you take off and put on something else. You see, we don't see God. We only see him through his work. So we see God through the work of the world. If the world is unjust, if the world is a torturous place, what image does there of God? So given the earth and the heavens that I see, he says God will take those off and put on a new one, a new garment, kivyachol. He will manifest himself in a new way. And how will he manifest himself? Ve'atahu. And then we will see that it is you. Ushnatecha lo yitamu. Your years never end. Because it looked like what happened to God. Without saying the words. Remember what he said? Meanwhile, it looks like God's strength has been diminished. And do you remember that Time cover where it said God is dead? He declares, God is not dead. You're around. And you'll be around. And you know who else will be? Bnei avadecha. And the children of your serf will dwell. Vezar'am, and their descendants, their seed, lefanecha yikun, will be established in front of you. I'll be gone, but the Jewish children will survive. They'll be eternal, and a new world will be born. And God will manifest himself in new clothing, as it were. Show himself in a new way, and who will survive when nothing else is here? The children of your servants, their descendants, will be there. This is a mizmor that declares the eternity of the people of Israel in front of the eternal God while they are being persecuted and murdered by a person who is about to be killed, Al Kiddush Hashem. And it is a message in a bottle for us and could have been written on the ashes of Auschwitz, just as it could have been written on the ashes of an auto de fe in the Middle Ages, just as it could have been written in the Colosseums of the Romans when they fed us to the lions. It remains Tfila Le'ani, a prayer for his people, demanding that the Ribono Shel Olam rebuild Eretz Yisrael.